what the heart is to the health of the body, holiness is to the health of the soul. What the heart is to the health of the body, holiness is to the health of the soul. I know that you probably didn't get as much sleep as you might have liked, and it's pretty early, but let's review some of the things that we talked about last night. Holiness is a privilege. What is holiness? Define holiness in maybe a word or two. What is holiness? Christ-likeness. To be holy is to be Christ-like, like Him. The Apostle Paul would write, till Christ is formed in you, Galatians 4 and verse 19. He was going to labor and encourage and do everything that he could till they became people of greater holiness. Till Christ is formed in you. When we talk about holiness, it gets a bad rap. It has a bad reputation with some people. It's misunderstood and twisted. What are some ways that holiness is often misunderstood? You remember? The holier-than-thou approach. Some people use holiness as a way to make others feel inferior and for them to be proud and arrogant. What's another way that holiness might be misused or abused? Just rule keeping. If I can just be a good girl or a good guy and keep all of the rules, nobody will be on my back about things. It's a shallow and inappropriate view of holiness. I'm not saying that there's no place for rules in the commandments of God. I am saying that we can emphasize rules and commandments to the exclusion of God, to leaving God out in our lives. When we talk about holiness, I gave you four aspects of holiness that I think are pretty important. Holiness involves a separation. A separation. God wants us to be His special people, right? When we talk about holiness, what else is involved? Dedication. And to be dedicated is to be what? Committed to, devoted to, it is real. You are into God, you're into Jesus. What else is involved as a concept of holiness that needs to be emphasized? Sacrifice can fall under that area of separation that we were talking about and dedication. What did we look at last night? To be cleansed, to be pure. To be cleansed, to be pure. It is because of Jesus that we can be cleansed and pure. And there's this relationship, lastly. We looked at what book in the New Testament talking about the privilege of holiness? 1 Peter, right on. How many chapters are in 1 Peter? Five chapters. And we looked at the privilege of holiness. What does it really mean to have holiness? To be like Jesus. Super. Let's move on now and think about this as we think together about the pattern. The pattern for holiness. Now here's what I want you to understand. At this moment, you are as close to God as you have chosen to be. If God seems far off, or if God really seems near and close to you, you are as close or as distant from God as you've chosen to be. That's really something to think about. Because God wants to be close to each and every one of us, doesn't He? He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He loves us with an incredible love. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the highest and greatest of all knowledge. You may have your head full, crammed full with all kinds of information that may be valuable, that may be useful as far as the world is concerned. But the knowledge of God is the highest of all knowledge. And there was a time when the study of God and the things of God was called the queen of all the studies. The queen of all the disciplines. But knowing God and knowing the things of God has fallen into rough times. I want to share with you four passages from the Word of God that emphasize knowing God. Knowing God and the pattern for holiness. If you will, look in your Bible at Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The passage is translated in a variety of ways, but the general idea is this. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want to be wise? You want to have real knowledge? Know God. Because everything else pales in comparison. It's secondary as opposed to the primary thing, the big thing, the number one priority. A knowledge of the Holy One. Turn to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Here's a second passage. I'm going to give you two more after this. All speaking about the importance of knowing God and His holiness. A knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Don't let this happen. The wise man glory in his wisdom. The mighty man glory in his might. The rich man glory in his riches. Glory, boast, brag about. To put it as simply as we can, don't brag about how much you know. As far as the world's concerned, don't brag about how strong and great you are. Don't brag about how much you have and how much you're worth. But let him who glories glory in this. What? To glory in what? That we know him. That we understand God is a God who is just and exercises judgment and faithfulness. That is the God that we should know. Turn to John 17, look at verse 3. In John 17, verse 3, hear the words of Jesus, hear the words of the Lord, the Savior. In John 17, 3, dealing with this idea of knowing God. Young people, it's so important. Your parents may not have stressed this as much as they ought. The church of which you're a part may not stress this as much as it ought. People that know you and care about you may not have stressed this as much as they ought. But nothing in the world is more important than knowing God. Nothing. Hear Jesus, John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal. That you know Him, that you know God, and the one that He has sent, even Christ. There's a tendency. Hey, Wesley, sometimes we know about something. We know about George Washington. We know about Thomas Jefferson. We know about people. But notice the emphasis. Notice the stress here, man. The emphasis is on knowing Him. Now, here's my question for you. Here's where I want your interaction, your input. Again, what does it mean to know God? What does that expression mean? To know Him. I kind of know Luke here. He and I were having a pretty nice conversation for a while last night, right? Know several of you, but what does it mean to know God? To what? To know Him intimately, Anthony says. It's a pretty good way of looking at it. To know intimately. What do you mean by that? It's a relationship. What kind of relationship? It's personal. What else? What'd you say, Gavin? It's deep. It's personal. It's deep. It's intimate. It's a relationship. It is according to how God has made Himself known, and we are just blown away by this relationship with a person who really is totally awesome. That's what it means to know God. And young people, don't ever lose your sense of awe and wonder about how great God is and that He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your best friend. He is your Lord, He's your Savior. He wants to have this wonderfully close relationship with you. You matter. Now, the last passage. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 about knowing God. Have I left anything out as yet? Still in your notes if you're following along, okay? I've given three passages. Proverbs 9:10, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, John 17 verse 3. Now Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. You did such a great job defining know. Intimate, personal, deep, rich, a real relationship. Who said this? Who said I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? Who said it? Paul. Here is a man who has written a quarter of the New Testament, has experienced miraculous visions, done tremendous things. He's an apostle. And by the way, here's something that's amazing. He has been a Christian at this point for almost 30 years. I want to know Christ. You hear him, Micah? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. We think he was satisfied? He was satisfied with what was in Jesus, but he wanted more and more of a relationship with Him. Isn't that right? And that's what we need to desire too. The more we look, the more we look at the cross of Christ. And this is one of the blanks to fill in. The more we look at the cross of Christ, the more the holiness of God is unveiled. The more we look at the cross, the more we see the holiness of God depicted in all of its power, in all of its beauty. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. He is our example. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. Jesus is our example in everything. But when we think about Jesus and how He went to the cross and how He conducted Himself. And by the way, review question. If being holy is being Christ-like, I kept mentioning over and over areas in which being like Him will become more obvious in us. Remember what the heart is to the body's health, holiness is to the soul's. being like Jesus in our thoughts, being like Jesus in what else did we talk about last night? Our thoughts, our actions, our words. And here's one of the big ones and one of the hardest ones sometimes. Being like Jesus in our motives. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives. Go to the cross with me. And I want us to focus on the words that Jesus said at the cross and how He is the ultimate pattern for holiness. To be like Him. In my thoughts, my words, my actions, my motives. 7 times the Bible records that Jesus opened His mouth while He was on the cross. From what we studied last night and what you already know, Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. Isn't that right? He's innocent. And yet, according to the will of God for us and for our sins, He bore the guilt, He bore the penalty for us. You can open your Bible and follow along, and we'll see Jesus the pattern for holiness. Look at first of all at Luke 23:34. Luke 23:34. Logan, when you get there, brother, if you would, read that. Stand and read that for everybody, please. Luke 23:34. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. As we think about Jesus, the pattern for holiness, no forgiveness, no holiness. No forgiveness, N-O. If there's no forgiveness in you, there is a lack of holiness in you. Luke 23:34. The Bible says in Mark 11:25-26, forgive that you may be forgiven by the Father. Well, that person's not come to me and made things right. I know what the Bible says. Luke 17:3-4 says, if your brother sins against you and he repents, forgive him. But what if he doesn't come to you? What if that person doesn't come to you and repent? Here's my question. If they don't come to you, ladies, and say that they're sorry, can you be bitter and hateful and have a spirit of animosity? No, you can't. We know that. And yet we all struggle with it sometimes, don't we? Because when somebody does you wrong, you're hurt, you're offended. And understandably so. But when we do wrong, nobody is more hurt and offended than God. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is He longs for people to be right with God, and He will not allow Himself to become poisoned by bitterness. He's being mistreated. Nails are in His hands and feet. He's on the cross and He doesn't deserve it as far as wrongdoing is concerned. And men have no idea how wrongly they're treating Him. I believe that there's a lot of people as Christians that have problems with this issue. The issue of just saying, God, I'm going to put this in Your hands. I am hurt, I'm offended, but I'm not going to allow this poison to infect my spirit. There's times we've got to do that, isn't that right? I wish somebody came up every single time when we were done wrong and said, hey man, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I can move on a little easier if they did. Isn't that right? It doesn't happen, does it? That's not reality. So the attitude of Jesus here says, God, I place this in your hands and I will not become bitter and allow this to stain my heart and life. I trust you. Forgive as you have been forgiven, Colossians 3:13. In that sense, we can turn the matter over to God. Everybody with me? Let's go to another passage. No forgiveness, no holiness. There's a holiness problem. Go to another passage with me. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 and verse 43. Josh, Romo, if you don't mind, brother, would you stand up and read that for everybody? Appreciate it, man. Jesus is talking to a dying thief, isn't he? Here's the principle, the pattern in holiness. No forgiveness, no holiness. No outreach, no holiness. No outreach. You ever stop to think about how amazing it was that Jesus reached out to this dying thief? You go back and you read the accounts, and at one point, both of the thieves seem to insult Jesus. And at this particular point in time, no miracles have occurred. There's not been an earthquake. They've not heard about how the veil in the temple has been torn from top to bottom. The centurion has not said, truly this man was the Son of God. What this dying thief sees is the holiness of Jesus in what he says, in what he does, and how he seems to be motivated. Isn't that right? And Jesus reaches out to him. Even when he was hurting the most, the Lord reached out to somebody else. Sometimes we get really into ourselves. We kind of get withdrawn. We become kind of ego-oriented. It's about us. It's about me. The Lord took time while bearing the sins of all humanity to reach out to a thief. I think that's pretty significant, don't you? That's pretty great. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. And young people, when you may be hurting the most personally, let me encourage you to remember that holiness reaches out even when you're hurting. Remember the opposite of holiness? You're isolated. You're holier than thou. You look down your noses spiritually at others. Jesus didn't say, hey man, I heard what you said about me. I heard what you said a little while ago about me. Why the change of attitude all of a sudden? What's the big deal with you now? I wonder, when was the last time that thief ever heard a word of encouragement? Ever heard a word of comfort? You with me? Number three. If there's no outreach, there's really no holiness. Turn to John chapter 19. In John 19, notice verses 26 and 27. John 19, verses 26 and 27. Anthony Castillo, when you get there, brother, would you stand and read it for us, please? Thanks. Please, brother.
When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home.
Okay. No loving compassion, no holiness. No loving compassion, no holiness. Jesus looks and he sees Mary there. And Jesus says to Mary, I'm dying on this cross and I entrust your care to the other children that you had after me. Like James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Is that what he said? Who does he see next to Mary? How is that person described? The disciple whom he loved. Many people, most believe that this is John, the apostle. Why didn't Jesus give the care of his mother to his brothers? That would have been natural, wouldn't it? Why do you think that Jesus didn't do that? That's exactly right. From John 7, verse 5, and other passages, we learn that at this point in time, they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. We open the book of Acts, and they do. But he commits the care of his mother to someone that he loved and would know would take care of her. Loving compassion. He's bearing the sin of all the world on the cross, and he sees his mother and says, Behold your son, behold your mother. There was such compassion and love in him that he took the time to do that. You know what? Somebody ever asked you to pray for them? And you say, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I'll do that. And you forget about it. You ever told somebody you'd pray for them? And yeah, I'll do that. Jesus never lacked loving compassion, even when he was in pain and even when he was incredibly busy. In the story of the prodigal son, you know, the prodigal comes to his senses after he wakes up in that pig pen. And what does he decide he's going to do? He's going to go home. And what happens is this. He gets to the door, and the place kind of looks deserted. And finally, as he bangs on the door for 15 or 20 minutes, one of the servants comes to the door. And the prodigal says, I'm home. I was so wrong. I'm sorry. Please tell my father. And the servant says to the prodigal, Your father told me to say he doesn't have a son anymore. That you're dead to him. Is that how the story ends? I'm glad it doesn't read that way in my Bible. Does it yours? What does the father do? What does the Bible say the father does when the prodigal is returning? He does what? How far off was he? What does the text say? Yeah. It's got to be one of the greatest scenes in the Bible. He sees this speck in the horizon. The father's looking for him, isn't he? Is that him? It looks like him. He doesn't look so good. He looks like he's lost weight. And he runs. He runs. You know what the Lord says? And think about this. Sometimes we get so concerned about how things look, and we get so concerned about proper decorum, and the Father does something that many people would have considered undignified. He runs out to hug His Son. Loving compassion. No loving compassion, no holiness. What's the next number? Number four. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Is that right? Matthew 27 verse 46. Jim, you get there, brother. Stand up and read it for everybody. Thank you.
At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Man, we're really on holy ground here. He's been on the cross for a while. And Jesus, the pattern of holiness, helps us to see what holiness involves. No seeing the seriousness of sin, no holiness. No seeing the awfulness of sin, no holiness. My God, you ever stop to think that Jesus ordinarily would have said, "My Father"? My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, that's a strong word. What does it mean? Interact, input, please. Forsaken. What does it mean? To leave. To what? To abandon. Not only does a person leave, but you just feel abandoned. You feel alone. And maybe when we talk about forsaking, there's also the idea of, I need you desperately. I want you desperately. And you're not here. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why? Why would Jesus say it? No. I want somebody younger. What? She says that God can't be near sin because He's holy. He's perfectly pure. He's perfectly clean. He's uncontaminated. And in a way that we will never fully understand, God looks away for just a while from His Son. He bore our sin in His body. 1 Peter 2:24. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might become righteous to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God's a pure eyes and to look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. Sin separates men from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. Last night we talked about how sin has been taken out of the dictionary and usage. Normal usage. It's been redefined. If it's used at all, sin, listen here. Sin is treason. What? What's treason? To be guilty of treason. Betrayal. To be guilty of treason means that you behave in a way that shows rebellion against your country. Shows rebellion. You sold out your country. You rebel against your country. And sin at its heart is treason against God. We sell Him out. We rebel. God says, I love you, and I'm not giving you these commands because I just get my jollies. I get really happy at trying to make all of you do these things. These things are for your good, and they will honor me at the same time. And in sin, we basically are saying, not me. No way. And to put it in the most blunt terms, sin is thumbing our noses at God. That's what sin is. And Tristan, every time you are encountered with temptation and you choose the sin, it hurts God. It offends Him. And it's why Jesus went to the cross. And I don't want to take advantage of the one who loves me and His grace and mercy. We need to encourage a greater emphasis on holiness in the church of our Lord. And young people, I hope and pray you do a way better job with that than my generation has. Because holiness sees the awfulness and seriousness of sin. Next. Turn to John 19 and look at verse 28. John 19, verse 28. Michael, are you there, Brother Michael Light? If you don't mind, read it for everybody, please.
After this, Christ, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst.
No thirst and hunger, no holiness. I suspect that one of the great problems that we have in dealing with holiness nowadays is that many people have lost their appetite for it. But when Jesus is on the cross, He cries out, I thirst. Now, I'm sure that He was physically thirsty, aren't you? I mean, He'd been beaten and He'd lost a lot of blood and He was hanging from that cross and He was exposed to the elements, the sun. But I think more is involved here than just needing a drink of water. Don't you? What's Jesus getting at? What's He talking about? I thirst. I thirst for what? He thirsts for water. This is true. There's a physical thirst involved. Is that all? Is that it? What do you think? What? He thirsts for God. I like the way you put it. He thirsts to be with God. For fellowship. For association. For that closeness. for that togetherness and for that intimacy. And think about it, because for all the ages, Jesus had had that. And for a few moments on that cross, the Father looks away and He says, "Jesus, I thirst." Young men and young ladies, we need to have that type of thirst too. And I want you to know that Jesus was forsaken for a while by the Father so that you would never ever be forsaken. And that Jesus was thirsty so that you could constantly know the possibility of God's fellowship and association and intimacy. God really is awesome, isn't He? Long for the sincere spiritual milk of the Word. I thirst that you might grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Your Word have I esteemed more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. Your Word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Your Word was found and I did eat it. Jeremiah 15:16. The deer pants for the water. So my what? Pants. It's been awfully dry in most of Texas, hadn't it, for a long time? You see a deer go to water. Boy, they drink. They're thirsty. A lot of them are scraggly and thin, especially out where I live. And man, they take that water in. I thirst. Thirst and hunger for a relationship with God. Jesus did. Number six. John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. Corey, if you're there, brother, read it. Corey Myers.
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost.
It is what? Finished. Hey, there is a big difference, young people. Sometimes something happens in your life and you go, "My life is over. My life is over." Now, I'm not making fun of you, but things do happen in life, and you kind of feel that way sometimes. Younger people, older people, all of us. There is a huge difference in saying, "My life is over, and it is finished." Completed. I have finished the course, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. A lot of us begin something that's pretty good. We had a great idea, only not to finish. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." John 17 and verse 4. Here's the point. No finishing what you have started. No finishing what you started as a Christian. No holiness. It's too great, it's too wonderful, it's too much of a privilege to be God's child to take it lightly. Finish what you start. The Bible says that the one who began a good work in us is able to complete it. Philippians 1 verse 6. Let's trust in Him and rely on Him. Last point. Look at Luke chapter 23. What's the verse according to your notes? Luke 23 what? 46. Thank you very much. Luke 23 and verse 46. Jacob Rutledge, if you'd read it.
Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, He breathed His last.
Commit fully to Him. No committing fully to Him, holiness will be lacking. A half-hearted commitment to Him always will lead to a lack of holiness. Commit yourself wholly to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I'm going home. It's finished. I trust you. And what holiness is about is trusting God to accomplish what He said He would in Christ. One item's left out, and I want to briefly close with this. Three concepts that the cross is all about. You see that? The cross is all about, number one, salvation, rescue, deliverance. When we talk about the cross, it's not like God just throws out a rescue line to somebody that's drowning. He sent His Son to save us, and at the expense of Jesus, we're saved. Salvation. Number two, the cross is about revelation. Revelation. God reveals Himself. He makes Himself known. He discloses Himself in the cross. And what Jesus did at the cross shows that God is holy. Something needs to be done about sin. And the loving compassion of God sends the very Son of God to do that something that we could not do. Lastly, the cross is about victory. It's about victory. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. Romans 8:37. Consider the pattern. I think Jesus taught us a lot about how to live by the way He died, don't you? May holiness be something that we're more interested in what we think, in what we say, in how we act, and in what motivates us. Thank you, guys.